The reading from Scripture this morning is taken from Paul's letter to the Corinthians, chapter 5. And I just want you to remember that probably when this letter was first read, it didn't appear on a screen in front of people. They did not have a handout in front of them. Many of them would have been illiterate. They wouldn't have been able to read. So they would have had to listen with ears. And by the end of this reading, their ears would have been burning and their hearts pained. Imagine yourself hearing this letter from Paul for the first time. Try not to look at the words up on the screen or in your Bible. Just imagine listening only to the voice that was reading them. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that even pagans do not tolerate. A man is sleeping with his father's wife, and you are proud? Shouldn't you rather have gone into mourning and have put out of your fellowship the man who has been doing this? For my part, even though I am not physically present, I am with you in spirit. As one who is present with you in this way, I have already passed judgment in the name of our Lord Jesus on the one who has been doing this. So when you are assembled, and I am with you in spirit, and the power of our Lord Jesus is present, hand this man over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast, so that you may be a new unleavened batch, as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival, not with the old bread leavened with malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral, or the greedy and the swindlers or idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave this world. But now, I am writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or slanderer, a drunkard or swindler. Do not even eat with such people. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked person from among you.
Thank you, Mike, and thanks for that introduction as well. Are your ears burning? Last week, I mounted a case for, and I gave it a name, sequential expository teaching, going through passage of scripture by passage of scripture, the next one after the previous one. I think today you'll all agree that I could also make a case today for jumping over a passage of scripture. Because it wasn't pretty, what we just heard. But it is God's word. So, in faith, we can believe it's important for us, that it's instructive, that it's helpful, that we need to hear it. Do you have the faith for that to be true? May it be. Let's pray. Father God, we ask that you give us faith and by your Spirit that you work in us today to see the goodness in what we just heard read and the importance of it, that you would fulfill your great and good purposes, we pray in your name. Amen. I read these words during the week. 1 Corinthians 5, that's the passage just been read, has to be one of the most confronting passages in the New Testament. So if your ears are burning, it's actually right up there with one of the most confronting passages in the whole of the New Testament. And I don't think we're going to disagree too much with that. But may we be open to being confronted. We usually pussyfoot around the place when they come. We just want nice things. But God sometimes does confront. And talk about topical, we live in a time and place of widespread sexual immorality. So is 1 Corinthians 5 too harsh for us in 2022? I want to say the answer is no. But I also want to say that God, in this passage today, wants to do more than confront. There's encouragement in this passage. Even though the focus is on correcting a sin, correcting a misunderstanding, a wrong direction, God's put this here to encourage and to protect. There's a whole whammy in this passage. The Corinthian church was tolerating a case of blatant sexual immorality in their midst. That's the focus that Paul starts to address. Please see that again as I start reading in verse 1. Paul doesn't waste any time. He's got to the point of addressing this issue, so he goes straight for it. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you and of a kind that even pagans do not tolerate. A man is sleeping with his father's wife. That's incest. Incest like that is one of the very few sexual sins that the sexually depraved Corinthians and our society view as unacceptable. This is sexual intercourse outside of God's parameters of marriage. That's sexual immorality according to God. And it's also outside of social norms even in our society. A man is having sexual intercourse with his stepmom. And there's a justification here by the Corinthians. It's as if they're thinking the gospel frees them up to do anything they want to do. And look at verse 2. And they're proud about it, says Paul. You're proud of your tolerance. Somehow they're thinking that their trendiness, their leading edge approach to morality, their tolerance and flexibility is something to boast about, while they're ignoring God's beautiful pattern. They're ignoring the creation ordinance that's been set down. They're ignoring all the teaching, even of Jesus himself, about what marriage is and about what marriage reveals. Paul says, verse 2, shouldn't you rather have gone into mourning? That's literally saying, shouldn't rather you have had tears in your eyes? You should have been in a corner crying. Shouldn't you have rather gone to mourning and have put out of fellowship the man who's been doing this? Instead of the tolerance and pride, the godly response is remorse and action. So in verse 2 here, you can see that there's actually two appropriate actions rather than the one that they took. Number one, they need to change their heart. Number two, they need to take strong action. And verses 4 to 5 actually pull out and put into clear detail what action is needed. The acceptance of immorality is, well, it's become a very public thing, so it needs to be resolved publicly. It's a church-wide issue now. In fact, there's a principle here. Sins generally need to be dealt with in accordance with who they impact. And so if one person sins against another, primarily those two people need to talk to each other. There needs to be a seeking of forgiveness between each other and God, because God and each other, they're the ones involved. But when it involves a whole church like this does in Corinthians, or any sin that we commit that involves a group of people, we need to deal with that whole group to say sorry, to repent, to turn around, and God as well. In this instance, the whole church has been caught up in this sin. The whole church needs to be involved in the resolution. And look at the action in verse 4. So when you are assembled and I'm with you in spirit and the power of the Lord Jesus is present, hand this man over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh so that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord. Whoa. That's dramatic and dark, it seems. And indeed, it does mean something very dramatic, but perhaps not as dark as it first sounds. Handing over to Satan, it doesn't mean inviting Satan to come and maul this offender. It doesn't say, hand this man over to Satan for the destruction of his soul. Paul unpacks exactly what he means. Somebody in the church who blatantly rejects God's ways is to be called out for what they're doing, rejecting God and following Satan. That's what they're doing when they're rejecting God's ways. Satan is the author and engineer of sin of all kinds. And as we let sin just run rampant in our lives, we are actually following Satan. The church, literally the gathering of God's people, people who have been set apart to grow in holiness and obedience to God, the church is for us to be eager to listen to God and to obey God. Somebody who's illustrating that they want the exact opposite, to listen to their own sinful nature and follow Satan, they are in the realm of Satan by their actions. Satan, the prince of this world, is their master in practice. So to be put out of the church is to be given over to Satan. As I said, Paul's instruction here, it is dramatic, but it's not dark. The church simply isn't the place for people eager and active in blatant disobedience to God. And we're here to help each other to see godliness and to help each other to grow in godliness so that we're not deceived like the Corinthian church was. We see that Paul means precisely that in verses 2 and 13 as well. In verse 2 it says, and you are proud, shouldn't you rather have gone into mourning and have put out our fellowship, the man who's been doing this? In verse 13, God will judge those outside, expel the wicked person from among you. There's absolute clarity as to the action to be taken. Right now we may say, well, that's too dramatic. You might even think I'm narrow and wrong in indicating that these verses mean what they say they mean. I say, please hang with Paul a little bit longer. God by his Spirit has inspired this for us. Paul is not being nasty or vindictive. He's motivated by grace. Because look at verse 5 again. Hand this man over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh so that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord. Look at the grace. Look at the purpose. Look at the direction. Rather than ignoring behavior that reveals a lack of faith in Christ, call it out in the hope that they will come back to Christ, which counts above all else. The fact is, there's only two options. There's only two masters: follow Jesus or follow Satan. Somebody says that they're following Jesus but is following Satan, that doesn't exist. You can't do that. There's only these two options. The guy clearly hasn't been interested in serving the Lord Jesus in the choices that he's making. So Paul says, make it clear. If he's living like he's serving the God of this world, don't let him keep pretending that he's a Christian. There is a yearning that the seriousness of what's going on will sink in order that he'll wake up and repent of what is happening so that his spirit will be saved on the day of the Lord. That's the intention. It's grace. And Paul says decisive action is ultimately going to be for the good of that person involved, but also for the good of the church. It will safeguard the church. You see, if blatant rejection of God in the church is accepted as the norm, the church ceases to be what God has made it to be. God's people gathered to grow more like Jesus. So the application of this passage in 21st century churches, well, actually is rare for a couple of reasons. First, what Paul envisages appears to be unloving. What he commands appears to be unloving. And secondly, what Paul commands appears to be ineffective. It appears to be unloving because it just appears to be judgmental, and it appears to be ineffective because, well, if you're casting somebody out from church, what help will that do? Surely the best way to bring somebody like that back to repentance is to encourage them to keep on coming to church, to keep on coming to growth group, to keep on meeting up one-to-one in order to hear the gospel more.
If we break off relations with them, aren't we cutting them off from the very thing that's powerful enough for them to repent? The word of God? So the teaching appears to be unloving and ineffective. Paul says it's gracious. It is this way, second part of verse 5, that their spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord. And that counts for more than looking tolerant. Paul wants the church to be holy. He wants professing Christians to be following the teachings of Scripture. Paul says in verse 11, but now I'm writing to you that you must not associate with, anyone who claims to be a brother or sister, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater or slanderer, a drunkard or swindler. Do not even eat with such people. See, can you see in this passage here now that Paul's expanded? The situation was incest, he's expanded it. It's not just sexual immorality. It's a decisive treatment to blatant sin. Paul says, don't even associate with anyone who calls themselves a Christian who is sexually immoral or greedy. Greedy. Or an idolater. Somebody putting somebody else before God. Or a slanderer. Or a drunkard. Or a swindler. He says, don't even eat with such frauds. Now, this is not speaking about people who lapse into those sins. Who here hasn't lapsed into sexual immorality at some point in thought or deed? Or greed? Or idolatry? Or slander? Or drunkenness? Or swindling? I have to say, the only sin on Paul's list that, as far as I know, I haven't fallen for, at least in thought and sometimes in action too, is drunkenness. Paul isn't speaking about how we address somebody who lapses in these sins. We are sinners. We're to help each other to grow in godliness. But the fact is that we do lapse back to our old selves, and we looked at a bit of that last time, 2 weeks ago. Paul isn't speaking about how we address somebody who lapses into these things, but somebody whose identity is marked by one of these behaviours of sinfulness, engaging in it habitually, systemically, unrepentant, even rejoicing in it. The Christian who gets drunk or has sexual immoral thoughts or actions, who repents, is not in view in this passage. Who is in view is the person who has conflicting identities. They want to be known as Christian, but their behaviour identifies them as an unbeliever. Genuine Christian believers, Paul says, are not to associate with such people, with the desired outcome of being put out of fellowship so that they would awaken, so that they would come to Christ and not pretend to have faith, and not navigate the whole of the rest of their lives pretending that they have a faith that they're not illustrating. The salvation of their spirit on the day of the Lord, that's what's at stake. Friends, this is tough. In fact, we can call this tough love, but it is love nonetheless. The person, more than anything, needs to awaken to hypocrisy and to repent of their sins and to not take other people down their path of sinfulness. That's how important the instruction is to not be a hypocrite. Let's dig into the importance of this instruction for the whole church, including us here and now. And this is often overlooked. Paul uses an illustration from cooking. He uses the image of leaven. Yeast is a kind of leaven. Leaven to raise bread, so yeast in bread. Now, as far as I know, all the bread we eat is made with dry yeast. As far as I know, somebody can correct me there if that's different. But in the good old days, how bread used to be made was that the dough would be made with yeast, and a little bit of it would be set aside, and that would be used for the next day's bread. Because a little bit of that dough, which had yeast in it, would then be kneaded into the new yeast-free dough, and that yeast would then grow and develop, and that whole new dough would have plenty of yeast in it because of that starter culture. It's amazing how a small amount of the old batch has a profound impact upon the whole of the new batch. But that's an illustration from cooking, an undeniable reality in cooking. But if that yeast, if that starter culture is off, and by being off, if the yeast is dead so it doesn't work, or if the yeast is crooked and is doing something else instead of making the bread rise and making it putrid, if that starter culture is off, popping the off starter culture into a lump of good dough will destroy the good dough. It will not be what it's designed to be. And here and throughout the Old Testament, yeast, leaven, is a metaphor for sin. Too often when someone in the church is blatantly living in sin, we merely think of the well-being of that person, wrongly assuming that the best thing for them is to treat them as if everything's okay, in the hope that one day they'll wake up to what is right. Now, Paul's addressed that that's not the way, that's not the best way to deal with that, but he's also saying it's not the best way for the whole church, because that bad starter culture will impact the whole culture of the church. It will not, the gathering of God's people will not be what God has made us to be. To welcome a self-professing brother or sister in Christ. This is somebody who's claiming to be a Christian, claiming to be walking with God, claiming to be a pillar of the church, let's call it, and yet are living in sin unrepentantly. Paul says, it just doesn't cut. But nor does the extreme of refusing to have anything to do with any non-Christian living a sinful lifestyle. And this is really important for us to notice. Please look at this. I wrote to you in my letter, verse 9, not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning that the people of this world who are immoral, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, in that case, you would have to leave this world. Let me summarise what Paul is saying here. We're not to have a monastery mentality. You know, trying to have nothing to do with messy, sinful, ordinary people would cut us off from our mission field. It would cut us off from our world. We would have to live in a holy cave, totally isolated from the people of this world. And sometimes we do fall into that trap. We can seek to isolate ourselves and our kids to the point that we only engage with Christians. So that school, work, play, friends, holidays, neighbours, everything is only ever done with Christians. We don't talk to non-Christians. We can sometimes go to that extent or want to go to that extent. Paul says, don't even try it. That's not our mission. For Paul, the issue is clear. We're not to judge the world. We're not to expect the world to live to God's values. We're not to shun people that don't live to God's values. We're to love people and teach people to be like Jesus and to trust in Jesus. And it's God's business by his Spirit to work in the lives of people around us as they see and hear the truth. In verse 12, Paul says, what business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked person from among you. About how people worry about sinfulness outside of the church. Our domain is to worry about how pure and how much we're growing like Jesus within the church and helping each other to do that. So it's a mistake to say, I'm not going to have anything to do with anybody else because they're sinners. Of course they're sinners. And the sin hasn't been dealt with if they're outside of the church, outside of Christ. So don't judge the world. But offer and demonstrate something far better. Our business as Christians is to take the gospel into the world, to reveal the goodness and the greatness of the gospel, of what Jesus has done. He's dealt with our sin. He's given us peace with God by faith, not by works. He's given us instruction that blesses us and blesses the world, and he's given us everything good that we need to instruct us, to encourage us, to protect us. It's our business as Christians to show the difference to the world, to leave the judging of the world to the judge, the Lord Jesus. So Paul's point is so clear and so important. It's not that he doesn't want us to rub shoulders with blatant sinners in the world. He just doesn't want us to excuse blatant sin in God's people, professing Christians. Let's be serious about loving the Lord Jesus and helping each other to do that. So let's take a stock of where we are as a church. Let's take a wide angle view now of church in the 21st century. How does our society view church? Many say that Christians are judgmental. Is that right? It's a common thing. Well, sometimes Christians have indeed really been very judgmental, condemning non-Christians for not living out the values of Christians. Guess what? Paul says that doesn't make sense. Don't do that. And so we're not obeying the scriptures when we're like that. And so when the world calls us judgmental, sometimes it's because we have been judgmental. We need to repent of that. That's a direct application of our passage today. Don't be like that. In a similar way, many say that Christians are hypocrites because they point their finger at Christians, people in the church, including ministers, priests, pastors, who are in the church and are sexually immoral, and at Christian institutions that cover up sexual immorality. Sometimes our world points at that and says, "You hypocrites, I want nothing to do with you." Guess what? That's a fair cop too, because we're not living up to the scriptures when we're putting up with that in our own lives and in our church. Paul says, don't do that. Don't cover up those things. Don't be like that. Instead of covering up Christians who are unrepentantly living in sin, cast them out, Paul says. This terribly difficult chapter, it is actually rather relevant and important, isn't it? Yes, I did seriously want to skip over it today. All the more during the week as I got closer to Sunday. It is so counterculturally harsh, but it would be wrong to skip over it. It is God's word that we need to hear. And as awkward as it is, we're to have a close look at ourselves, every one of us, to encourage each other to be serious about growing in godliness. Please notice that Paul hasn't said anything in this passage that hasn't been echoed in other parts of the scripture as well. For example, in 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 6, "In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers and sisters," talking to Christians again, "to keep away from every believer who is idle and disruptive and does not live according to the teaching that you receive from us." It's the paraphrase of what he says in Corinthians. So let me say the tough thing. If you say that you're a Christian and you're caught up in sexual immorality and you want to keep on going that way and you want others to affirm you in the way that you're going, it's important that you stop pretending. Do the gutsy thing, sort yourself out. And as a church, we should do the gutsy thing and help you. If you're caught up in greed, the story's the same. We're not just talking about sex here. Or drunkenness. Or swindling. These are not things to boast in or to excuse in us or in those around us that we see these things in. They're not to be ignored by the church. They're things that need to go. Now that's awkward. treating our own sin that seriously? When our pervasive ethos is to do the same as the world, anything goes idea, to do whatever we want to do between consenting adults, when that's the view within the church, that problem spreads like yeast in bread dough. It's amazing how little can do so much. If you've trusted Jesus, left behind the old way of life characterized by evil things, then your life is going to be, well, God has this pathway of sincerity and truth, growing in godliness. There's hiccups, but let's repent and let's help each other repent and to grow. Yes, we will go on sinning, even sinning against each other, and we're to forgive each other and help each other. Rather than to let sin become entrenched in our lives, excused, ignored, and even boasted in like it was in Corinth. That's how it is in the church. If you haven't trusted Jesus, if you're exploring Jesus, if you're checking him out, if you're seeking to understand what it means to be a Christian, if you're here physically today to do that, or if you're online doing that, surfing the web and you come across this or if you're a journalist looking for defamation against North Beach Baptist Church, I want you to know no level of sin will block you out from God. Adultery, promiscuity, homosexuality, greed, drunkenness, swindling, none of it will block you out from God. And if your life is characterized by those things, you're welcome not just to tune in on live stream, but to come. All of those things, you're welcome. But know this. If you come to faith in Christ, and I hope you do, God will eagerly set to change your sinful ways. Those sins and any other sin as well, God will eagerly seek to work to draw you more like Jesus. Nothing will block any who seek forgiveness from trusting in the Lord Jesus. God is calling us to trust Jesus and will transform us into the good path that God has given us. So if you don't trust in Jesus, come to trust in Jesus. Check out Jesus until you can see how good he is. Don't delay. Speak to other believers. Speak to me or other believers. Get help and encouragement and support. There isn't rejection. There's goodness to see, to take hold of, that impacts now and forever. And if you are somebody who trusts in Jesus but haven't let that trust change your sinful ways, I also say, come in obedience to God's word. God says, don't mess around with sin like that. We must always guard against thinking that we can be wiser, more pious, more tolerant than God. We can also chop bits of the scripture out and ignore bits and jump over bits that we don't like because they're too hard. My guess is that some people are going to be upset even with me for this sermon today. Perhaps I may be accused of being very unchristian. But I've been at pains to teach what God has to say to us, and what God has to say to us is sin in our life doesn't have that place. Don't boast about sin. Don't excuse, don't ignore. How much better it is to repent and to help each other to become more like Jesus. And that's the most loving thing, to help each other, to repent and to play a part in helping each other to see and rejoice in a transformation from sin to holiness. It's loving the other person who's caught up in sin. It's loving the church. It's good. To excuse sin in ourselves without repentance and practical steps, to continually fall down the same pit, to ignore it, to not get help, that's all destructive. The passage is direct and heavy, and it's focused on the importance of ridding sin from in the church, May the grace and truth of this teaching be ringing in our ears and hearts today. It is God's word. And I want to close today by rereading verses 7 and 8. Get rid of the old yeast, sin, metaphor for sin. Get rid of the old yeast so that you may be a new unleavened batch. Meaning that the sin hasn't permeated all the way through. As you really are, God has made us to be holy. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Sins have been dealt with by Jesus, the perfect one. Therefore, let us keep the festival. That's a way of saying, let us keep the Christian way of life, obeying Jesus. Let us keep living and celebrating the way of Jesus. Not with the old bread, leavened with malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now that we've looked at this passage together today, aren't these verses great? Aren't these verses encouraging? Aren't they important? Aren't they good? We are to be sincerity and truth, helping each other to be sincerity and truth. How? By fleeing sin, treating sin seriously, getting rid of the old yeast, that sin, so that we may be new, unleavened, as you really are, as what God has made us to be. So if you thought 1 Corinthians 5 was too harsh for 2022, what do you think now? Is this too harsh for us in the here and now? I think the answer is no. It's exactly right. It's as if Paul was writing it specifically to us. But that's how God works, isn't it? He writes the scriptures and he keeps on applying it to us year after year after year in order that we grow in the good that God has made for us. Let's come before God with joy, seeking his strength. Let's pray. Father, we come today, rejoicing in your truth, the truth that we actually were shocked by. We have seen your goodness, your grace, and your mercy. And we come now to pray that we change our ways to not tolerate sin in our own lives and to help each other to not tolerate sin. To treat sin seriously in a very positive and helpful way by repenting and helping each other to repent and to turn away and to become more like you. Lord, that's practical and that's difficult, but please help us today, even today, to head down that path. And Father God, for each person here today or watching today that doesn't trust you as Saviour and Lord, instead of feeling judgment, may they see your goodness and how important it is to trust you for their sins and to be transformed by your grace, and use even us to encourage and help the people that are not yet following you, that we engage with at work, in our families, in our neighbourhoods, in our church. And we pray all these things in your name. Amen.